Amen to the hope that grace gives us. God's grace gives us, right? The simple fact that Jesus Christ, God Himself, came and died on a cross to pay the punishment for your sin, for my sin. And that if we'll just put our trust in Him, that He did that for us, God forgives our sin and makes us right with Him. Because that's something I could never do on my own. Something you could never do on your own. But that is the hope of the gospel. Let me ask you, has God ever moved you to do something that made you uneasy? You knew God wanted you to do what He was putting in your heart, but maybe it seemed too hard, too awkward, or just impossible. Often, when we think of God's call on our lives, we can think of actions like going overseas as a missionary or going into vocational ministry. That's what God calls people into, right? Those are the things that He directs them toward. While He does direct people toward those forms of ministry, as you look at Scripture, you find that God directs Christians toward attitudes and actions that are much more foundational, and at times even harder than surrendering yourself to missions. You find that God calls believers to love one another, in John chapter 13, to forgive and be patient with each other, in Colossians chapter 3, and to help each other, in Galatians chapter 6. And that is just to name a few. Those are wonderful ideas in concept. I mean, wouldn't you want to live with people like that? But those attitudes become weighty when God shows us that we need to live them out with people we may disagree with. And in those moments, boarding an airplane for a far-off land might just feel easier than responding with the attitude or action that God desires from us. And it is then that we can be tempted to respond to God the way that Moses does in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, our passage this morning. We can be tempted to respond to God by seeking to excuse ourselves from what we know God wants us to do. In Exodus 4, we find Moses at such a decision point. God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush and has directed Moses to go to Egypt so that God can begin rescuing Israel. That's where we're at in the story of Exodus. But Moses isn't so sure that that is an idea he's comfortable with. So he starts trying to excuse himself from what God wants Moses to do. And what begins with tones of seeming humility back in chapter 3 ultimately ends with a clear revelation of what is behind Moses' resistance in chapter 4. And it might not be what you would expect to come from the human hero Moses. As Moses continues his dialogue with God here in Exodus chapter 4, he reveals three masterful ways to excuse yourself from God's call and how God responds to them. Bow with me in a word of prayer, please, as we begin. Father, it seems so easy to try to excuse myself from the hard things that You call me to. And really, some of the hardest things that You call every believer to are attitudes and actions that reflect Your Son more than they reflect me. And Father, I pray that as we look at this example of Moses this morning, that You would help us to see ourselves, to see how we so easily and quickly respond to excuses at times. Lord, Help us to see that from your word. Help us to understand it better this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first masterful way that Moses identifies for us here in Exodus chapter 4 is this. Simply, they won't believe me. Now, Moses had begun his excuses, as I mentioned before, and Joe pointed out last week, back in Exodus chapter 3. This isn't his first excuse. It is the first one that's identified for us in chapter 4. Moses had begun back in chapter 3 and verse 11 with the excuse, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. Remember, he said to God in chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, in that culture, if someone came to you with a great task, there was an expected response of, I call it over humility. It's like, oh boy, no, I could just never do that. It's not me. So Moses' initial response could be appropriate. But the problem is Moses doesn't stop there when God responds. And that's what ultimately reveals what is going on in his heart. Moses continued on in chapter 3 and he made the excuse, well, God, who are you? I mean, you're an unknown. I need to be able to tell them who you are. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, with each of these excuses, God answers with himself. He promises that he will go with Moses. He identifies that he is the God of promise to Israel. But Moses, like me many times, doesn't feel that God's presence is enough. Now, remember, life had not worked out the way that Moses was expecting. Go back to Egypt. He murdered the Egyptian to protect the Israelite. And it, Scripture identifies that Moses thought that God was going to begin delivering Israel through him then. Excuse me. When we get to Exodus chapter 4, that was 40 years in the past. And Moses, instead of being this great deliverer, ends up as a sojourner, a stranger in Midian. Back in chapter 2, he names his firstborn son Gershom, which means stranger. Because he's not this great deliverer. He is a man without a country and who has a death sentence on his head. I'm kind of guessing that was not in Moses' life goals, right? Those two things. And when life takes twists and turns that we don't expect, sometimes massive, it can make you suspicious. It makes me suspicious. What are you doing, God? What's going on? And so as we come to chapter 4 here, Moses tries to excuse himself in a bit more forceful way by saying, they won't listen to me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, it's interesting here because in the Hebrew, Moses uses a conditional statement. That's what the New King James reflects with the word suppose. Suppose they will not believe. Suppose they say. Moses actually does not ask a direct question here. The previous two had an interrogative word as part of them. Here, he's just making this conditional statement. That reveals a change in Moses' attitude. This statement isn't so much coming from questioning as it is doubting what God is saying. You have to remember that God had already promised Moses that the people would believe him, that he would be received. Back at the end of chapter 3, which Joe looked at last week, God, telling Moses how things were going to go, tells him, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's his message. And then look at what he says. Then they will heed your voice. They're going to believe you, Moses. And you shall come, you and the elders, to the king of Egypt. And Moses now says, well, suppose they don't. What Moses is in essence saying is, I just don't think it works the way that you say, God. I'm just not convinced. And it can be easy for us to be quick to jump on Moses and see his lack of trust in God at this point. But think of how difficult it can seem when God has shown you that you should share the gospel with someone, maybe a friend or family member that you never have. And it's intimidating. Or he shows you that you should ask forgiveness from someone that you know is angry with you. Or even that you should serve in a ministry that seems intimidating to you. If you're like me, you can quickly start to think, they don't really want to hear from me. Or, I could never do that. And you know who that sounds like? Moses. I'm just like him. And as Moses now makes this assertion, or this conditional statement, God responds to him with three signs that all say, here's his response, show them my power in your life. Show them my power in your life. Now, you have to keep in mind, who were these three signs for? They were for the Israelites. We can have it. Well, that was for the Egyptians, right? He did the first one before Pharaoh. He turned the river to blood before Pharaoh. But God gives these three signs to prove to the Israelites that he is sending Moses, he is directing Moses, and that he is empowering Moses. That was the purpose of these three signs. And these signs showed God's power. You think of that rod, that staff, that simple shepherd's staff that Moses had. God told him to throw it on the ground. When he did, what happened? It became a snake. And Moses, he was a smart man. Right? He runs away. It surprised him. It was unexpected. But it showed God's power over animals and creatures. But then here's an even crazier thing. How did God tell him to pick it up? By the tail. Now, I don't go around picking up snakes, okay? I have watched enough zoo shows to know you don't pick up a snake by the tail. Because if you do, guess what? You are within his striking distance. He can turn right around and get you. But Moses obeys. He picks him up, and what happens? Turns back into a staff. He's safe. He's protected. That second sign, the hand becoming leprous and diseased, it showed God's power over disease and death. It's interesting that when Moses pulls his hand out from inside of his clothing, and now it's all probably scaly and white and diseased, potentially would be extremely contagious, he doesn't freak out. I would have, right? But he doesn't freak out. And then God instructs him to put it back inside. Now, if you have something that's extremely contagious, you know, if your kid is the one that's healthy and everyone else in preschool is sick, you're not sending your kid to preschool, right? But what does Moses do? He puts it, and the way what God describes to him is it's not just inside the outside coat, it's actually inside next to his skin. Moses does that, and when he pulls it back out, it's whole, it's healed. Again, showing God's power. Moses obeyed him. The water becoming blood showed God's power over the created world. And it's interesting, Moses doesn't test this sign here, but at the end of chapter 4, it does indicate that he did all three before the Israelites, and they believed him, just like God had said. Now, there are some truths that we can observe about these signs. One is that they were to show Moses' own people that God was working, even though they had a hard time seeing it right then. Remember, the Israelites are under oppression. They're in slavery. They're being mistreated. It was hard. They are crying out. And these signs were to show it doesn't look like it, but God is at work. He is powerful. Something else to observe about these signs is that though seemingly counterintuitive in some ways, when Moses did what God said, they worked. Who picks a snake up by the tail? Who takes the diseased part and puts it near their healthy skin? But when Moses obeyed, God took care of him. And a third observation is that they revealed God's power even in the face of distrust and uncertainty. The Hebrew word for believe in verses 1 through 9 that's used isn't just the idea of accepting facts. It also involves trusting the messenger. That's why Moses says it in verse 1. He says, suppose they will not believe me. Suppose they won't trust me. And then God repeats this in verses 5, 8, and 9. For example, look at verse 5. God says that they may believe, that they will trust that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Even in the face of distrust and uncertainty, showing God's power in our lives points people to trust God, that shows him, shows them that he is at work. And when we share the gospel, it shows that God is burdening your heart. Because why would you want to chance offending someone or creating an issue? Well, it's because you know what God has done for you and wants you to do for them. You're seeing them the way that God does. When you ask forgiveness, it shows that God is convicting you of your sin, because why wouldn't you just avoid dealing with it, right? Why pull the Band-Aid off? Well, it's because God is moving you toward restoring relationship, not avoiding it. And when he directs you to serve in ways that stretch you, it shows that God is directing you and empowering you to care for others. And that he will help you do things that you never thought you would or that you would want to. When we respond with attitudes and actions that honor God, they reveal to us and others that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Because I would never produce those attitudes and actions on my own. It comes from him. And even if the person doesn't respond or the situation doesn't work out the way that you desire, remember, you can't control someone else. You can only control you. But even if it doesn't work out the way you desire, responding God's way still reveals that he is at work. It's the fruit that we are producing. Moses masterfully tried to excuse himself by saying, they won't believe me. And God responded with, show them my power in your life. Though God directly answered Moses' objection here, Moses still wasn't convinced. And so Moses tries a second masterful way to excuse himself from God's call. And then he says, I'm inadequate, just not able. Notice what Moses says to God in chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, Moses has moved here from conditional possibilities, that's the suppose, to direct assertions about himself. I can't speak well. It's just not possible. Now, there's some uncertainty as to what inability Moses is referencing here. Literally, he says, I am not a man of words. I am heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. Now, Moses could be referencing a speech impediment or a stutter. It is possible. We don't seem to see any examples of that as Moses' story continues. It could also be identifying that Moses is not fluent in the Hebrew and Egyptian languages anymore. I mean, it has been 40 years, and those weren't the primary languages that he was probably using in Midian. It could also be that Moses was revealing he doesn't feel that he has the ability to powerfully and convincingly speak before Pharaoh and Israel. Kind of ties in even with the, well, suppose they don't believe me, right? I got to prove this. What Moses would be identifying is, I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not quick-witted. I just can't come back with quick responses. Although it is interesting, as you look at this conversation, Moses doesn't seem to struggle with well-crafted responses to God. Have you noticed that? He's pretty quick with them. And as another piece of as another example, Stephen the martyr identifies Moses as being quite eloquent when he was in Egypt. In his speech before the religious leaders, he says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Kind of seems like Moses may not be quite as honest as he should be. He's moved from conditional possibilities to these direct assertions, and he's moved from conditional possibilities to potential lies about himself and maybe God too. Moses is maintaining an aura of respect here. He does use a term of entreaty and a title of respect. He says, "Oh, my Lord." Okay? The Hebrew word translated "oh" here is used to introduce entreaty. That's making a request of someone who's greater than you. Of course, Moses speaking to God. About this word, W.H.C. Pratt notes, it is, quote, "employed in petitions, complaints, and excuses," end quote. What do you think's going on here? Moses seems to identify that he doesn't think he ever had the ability to do what God is asking. His statement there in verse 10, where he says, "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." That statement of "before" or "since you have spoken to your servant," it appears twofold in our English. It's actually threefold in the Hebrew. And it carries the idea of not in the distant past, not in the recent past, and not even in the immediate present. The Dave G translation would be never, ever, ever. It's never been a reality. And I even see a slight reflection on God here when Moses says, "Nor since you have spoken to your servant." Now, when had God started speaking to Moses? Just back in chapter 3, right? The burning bush. That's when he starts speaking to him. And I get the sense that Moses is implying, even though you showed up, God, it doesn't really change how I feel. It doesn't change what I believe, even though you're here and I know what you want me to do. Do you ever feel like Moses does in that moment? You say, "I'm not a good teacher, and that's what that class really needs." Or you might say, "I wouldn't know the right words to share the gospel." Or even, "God, you could never use me that way. It's just not possible." It is easy for us to focus on our weaknesses, even to the point of believing lies about ourselves and lies about God. To say it another way, it's saying, "I could never do that because God could never do that through me." That's really what it is. Notice how God responds here to Moses in verses 11 to 12. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" God responds to this excuse of saying, "I'm inadequate," with this: "I will personally empower your weaknesses." I will personally empower your weaknesses. He asked Moses some rhetorical questions here to emphasize God's knowledge of and ability to supersede our limitations. The first one he asks is, "Who has made man's mouth?" Literally, the idea is, "Who put a mouth in man?" He's saying, "Hey, Moses, this hole with the tongue and the voice box that you can make different sounds with, speech comes out of? Whose plan was that? Who designed that? And of course, God, right? If he designed it and planned it, he knows how to overcome it. What Moses is identifying. The second rhetorical question is, he says, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Now understand, God is asking rhetorical questions here to teach Moses something. God is not identifying that he is cruel towards some people who have disabilities or weaknesses. He is identifying that disabilities or weaknesses do not limit how he desires to use anyone for his glory. And whatever Moses' weakness here was, whether it was real or perceived, notice God's answer is, have not I the Lord, Jehovah, the I am? That's the answer. The self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful God still wanted to use Moses. And the I am specifically responds, showing Moses that he will personally be with Moses' mouth and teach him what to say. It's not just simply, I will be with you, as he responded to Moses, one of Moses' prior excuses. He says, I will be with your mouth. I will be with what you see as a limitation. What God is teaching Moses here is what every Christian needs to remember when we are tempted to excuse ourselves because we just don't think we are able. It's that response of, I will personally empower your weaknesses. The Apostle Paul learned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Notice he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul actually had a severely limiting issue. This wasn't an excuse. It was real. But the answer was still the same. Notice what God says. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer was God's personal grace that would empower Paul's specific weakness. And notice what Paul learns, what he concludes from that. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned to value his weaknesses because he knew that was where God would shine through the most. And in those attitudes and actions where you would be tempted to excuse yourself from what God wants you to do, instead of saying, I'm inadequate, just not able, ask God to empower you where you feel the weakest. It could be in preparing a lesson. It could be in writing a letter. Or it even could be in handing out a tract. Ask God to help you, to empower you. And as another practical step, ask a fellow believer here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, maybe someone whom you know well that's sitting next to you, or someone in your life group, Sunday school class, or Bible study, ask them to help you figure out the right steps as you follow God, even in your weaknesses. So far, God has answered each excuse for Moses with the assurance of God's personal presence, his power, and his help. But Moses still isn't convinced. With each answer, God has stripped away Moses' objections, and he's shown Moses, I will empower you. I will be with you. Now, as Moses tries to excuse himself one last time, I fear that he reveals what is often behind my excuses in my own life. For the third masterful way to excuse yourself from God's call is this. I don't really want to. Moses begins again with an aura of respect in verse 13. Here's his final, everything stripped away. He begins with that aura of respect. Oh, my Lord, same way he did previous. Of course, it's a pretty thin veneer at this point, right? Because Moses simply tells God, send someone else. Notice what he says. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. It's so like, what are you thinking, Moses, right? Because he says, God, send whoever you want, except me, right? And God's saying, that's what I'm trying to do. I want to send you. And I love how the New King James emphasizes it here, because it says, send by the hand of whomever else, that little italicized else. Okay, that's not in the original, but it's provided to give you that sense of this is what Moses is moving toward. Okay. Send by whomever else you may send. Just not me. As the preaching team sits down and we plan out the sermons and the passages, as we sit and talk, we'll try to identify movements, important points, and then we come up with a title for each passage. That's why we call this Excuses, Excuses. When we were talking about the title for this passage, Steve Wilkins suggested, hear my Lord, send Aaron. Right? And isn't that the way that I respond at times? Boy, Father, that is something. That person needs to hear the gospel. Send someone else. Now, God does use other people. But in this moment, for Moses, all pretense is removed. And Moses' heart is clearly revealed. He just didn't want to do it. For all the excuses that we can reason out, how many times does it just boil down to, I don't really want to? In those areas where you consistently find excuses not to do what God is directing you to do, let me encourage you. Take some time and ask God to help you see if the real issue is, I just don't want to do it. If that's what the motivation is. The example of this in my life that rings most true to me when I think about this is shortly after I graduated from college, God was putting seminary in front of me. A couple of people had suggested it. I had a friend who was going out to visit the seminary that I eventually attended. And I really wrestled with it. I mean, crying, struggling emotionally. Just this uncertainty that was on me. I was involved in a ministry in Michigan. I was an assistant pastor there that I enjoyed. God was blessing. At that time also, my mother was dealing with Alzheimer's. And so I wanted to be a help to them. I didn't live close, so it wasn't that I could just pop over, but I could help occasionally. And there were genuine issues to weigh out, just like there's some genuine issues and concerns that Moses has here. But I can look back now and I can say that some of what was in my heart was fear. And I just didn't want to go. As I cried and I wrestled with God about it, I remember one time, I was really struggling with it. And the Holy Spirit gave me a peace that I can only describe today as this way. He said, okay, Dave, we'll take the long way around. And so a year and a half later, not then, a year and a half later, God worked out circumstances so that seminary was the clear direction that I was supposed to go. Now, I don't share that to say, don't do what God's telling you to, right? He'll give you a second chance. God is the God of second chances. He works in us and grows us. But I don't know what opportunities that I missed in not following through in that specific moment when God was putting it on my heart. And my point in sharing that is to show God's grace. He didn't give up on me. He still wanted to use me. He still wanted to prepare me through seminary. And that is a grace that he shows to Moses here, even though it was probably undeserved. Now, you remember from the story that God responds initially to Moses by being angry. God had not responded this way to anything else that Moses had said. And that indicates that this statement from Moses was different than the others. We've now gotten to the heart of the matter. I mean, think about it. How smart would it be to tell the all-powerful God of the universe, who just gave you signs demonstrating his power, no, I don't think so. I mean, can you say, lightning bolt moment, okay? Take a few steps back if you're standing next to Moses, because kaboom! Right. But how does God respond, even in his anger, to Moses' response? Grace. He responds, look at what he says, verses 14 through 17. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Though angry, God still responds by saying, here's his response, "I'll do it in a different way, but I still want you to do it. And I will still personally be with you." Did you notice what he said right back there in verse 15? Speak to him, speak to Aaron, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Here's another development. It's not just I will be with you or I will be with your mouth, Moses. He says, I'll do this a different way, but you're still involved, Moses. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Folks, let me encourage you. Even though there may have been times in your life when you have just flat out told God, no, I won't, that doesn't change the fact that God is a God of mercy and grace. And he still wants to use you, maybe even in the way that you had originally told him no. If you're wrestling with that in your heart, God's saying, hey, yeah, you told me no before. If he's bringing that up, let me ask you to do this. The place to start is right here. Confess your distrust of him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he will do it. And he's just. That means he's right in doing it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess that distrust and say, yeah, God, I just told you before, I don't want to do it, and that wasn't right, God will forgive that and restore that close relationship. And then, in that specific area, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you submit to the control of the Holy Spirit in that specific issue. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, that's debauchery, sin, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you get drunk? One drink at a time. How are you filled with the Spirit? How do you submit yourself to him? One choice at a time. Choosing to submit to what you know he wants you to do. And then, as you are seeking to submit, identify a first step in that attitude or action that God is directing you toward. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, which you do, if you put your trust in Christ, let us also walk in the Spirit. Specific choices, specific moments. Identify if you need help or accountability in that specific area and ask someone. Identify, maybe you need to schedule a meeting with that person or write out what to say. Maybe even contact that ministry leader. Identify a first step and then submit to the Spirit as you follow through. Did Moses do that here? How did he ultimately respond? Did he own it? Well, those details aren't directly given in the text. We don't see if Moses confessed it, if he said, okay, I was wrong. But we do find that he started going to Egypt even before Aaron met up with him. Verses 19 through 20 identify that for us. And we do find him obeying the last instruction that God gave him in their dialogue. The last instruction he gave in verse 17 says, "And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." And what do we find in verse 20? As Moses is heading to Egypt, he took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I see evidence that he did own it. He responded. And there's a powerful example. It struck me as I was studying this passage. There's a powerful example to us that's been hiding in the background of this entire story. And it's that shepherd's staff, that rod. That staff actually begins and ends this section. Back in verse 2, when Moses gives his first excuse there in chapter 4, it says, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.'" And how does Moses identify it now that he's actually obeying God? He's starting down that path toward Egypt. It says Moses took the rod of God in his hand. What changed about that rod? That shepherd's staff? Only that God had some specific things he wanted to use that staff for. Where was that staff supposed to get its power to accomplish anything? God, what changed about Moses in this dialogue? Going from a sojourner in the desert to now heading back to Egypt? Only that God has some specific things he wanted to use Moses for. And who was supposed to empower Moses? That great dynamic leader, Moses. No. Moses had realized that 40 years ago. God was supposed to empower Moses. And when you put your trust in Christ for salvation, what changed about God's calling on your life? There's a great passage of Scripture that we love, Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That assurance, that hope, that it's not anything that I have to work for or do. It's God's grace that forgives my sin and makes me right with Him. But that's not where this section ends. There's one more verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So let me ask you, who is supposed to empower those good works that God wants to do through you? Not you. It's Him. It's His grace still working in our lives. The same grace that saved us now working through us, empowering us toward attitudes and actions that we wouldn't produce on our own, but that are the image of Christ. God can empower a simple shepherd's staff. God did empower a master at excusing himself like Moses. And God does want to empower someone like you in the attitudes and actions that He is calling you to. So let Him. Ask Him to do that. Even if before you told Him no. Let me sum up our study this morning just in this one simple thought. Trusting a personal God is the answer to my personal excuses. God told Moses, I will be with you. I will be with your limitations, and I will be even in taking the long way around. For us as a believer, we have the assurance and the hope of knowing the Holy Spirit dwells with us. And guarantees God saying, I will be with you. I will be with your limitations, and I still want to use you, even though in the past you've told me, nah, I don't want to. Let Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of a real guy. So often I can think of Moses in this, like, exalted, working miracles, doing amazing things, delivering, you know, millions of people. And the reality is, you did that through him. Just like you want to accomplish things that glorify you through each one of us here. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. If there are areas where we've made excuses, or even just blatantly told you no, Father, help us to own that distrust, confess it, and then seek to submit to the Holy Spirit as we seek to produce the attitudes and actions that you are burdening our hearts for. And thank you that you will personally help us in each one of those, just like you were there personally with Moses. We thank you and praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As a personal challenge for you, you may remember a few weeks ago, the Zimmers were with us. And they shared with us an idea, something that God has been putting together for them for some time, the Church in the Box project. And Andrew, I don't have your slides. Sorry. Andrew Higgins had contacted me. Just keep that up there for right now because the computer decided to freeze. Andrew had contacted me and some of us on the staff. His life group had come up with an idea and that he wanted to encourage our church, challenge our church with. So you might have seen some of it on your bulletin this morning. Some of the graphics are there. So Andrew, would you explain that to us, please?